But with that said, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John 16. And while you guys are finding your way there to John 16, let's just pray that God continues to pour out his Spirit and just minister now through his Word, and that he would pray over us tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. And Lord, as you prayed this prayer over your disciples, Lord, we know that some of it was specifically for them, but Lord, a lot of it was for us too. And you pray over us. I pray tonight you would pray over us as we read this, God, that your prayer that was prayed 2,000 years ago, that you would re-pray it now to the Father, that we would receive that, Lord, as you work in us in these chapters, God, and look forward to what you're going to do in our hearts and in your flock. And I do pray, God, for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. I'm going to continue to ask you to do that, Lord. Lord, your word says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so there's nothing we can do in our flesh, our strength, our own efforts. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And we agree with you. We want you to work by your Spirit. And Lord, I know you want to work by your Spirit. And so we're crying out to you, God, send revival to us, send revival to this city, and send revival to our nation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of a neat day today. You know, some of these dates that are in the Jewish calendar, as far as their scholars go, we can't always verify and nail them down. But according to the Jewish scholars, today is the day that the book of Zechariah was given to Zechariah. It was a series of 8 different visions in one night. And so, again, this is also the time where God said, again, in that portion of Zechariah, in that vision, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So that's just especially significant to me tonight as we're praying for God to do that. This was the very day that it happened, if they're indeed accurate on that, several thousand years ago. But to God, it's nothing. It's a blink. It's as if he just gave it to Zechariah. And the same thing is true tonight as we get into this. Guys, this is such a neat portion of Scripture. This John recorded more of what happened there that final night than any of the other gospel writers. Again, the others gave reports on it, but John really went into great detail. And of course, that was the Holy Spirit moving through John to do that. But so much is given here, the prayers that he prayed, not just for his disciples, but for us. And we're going to be, as we go through this, again, these are things, understand as we do this tonight, the Lord prayed this over you. He knew who you were. It's not like the Lord didn't know who you were. He made you. And he's eternal, so he can see in the future. He knew you would be here. He knew we'd be studying this tonight. And knew the prayer that he was praying then, we'd be looking at tonight, and he'd be praying that prayer over us. So I'm trusting that God's going to really minister by this prayer over us tonight as we get into this portion of Scripture in 16 and 17. And I hope we get at least 2 chapters done. We'll see how that goes. But remember, we ended last time in chapter 15 at the very end. I want to really start in verse 26 because it gives a running going to this. He begins now to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Helper, being now that he's leaving, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says, but when the Helper comes, verse 26 of chapter 15, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, several things to note. Well, just to remind you of last week, again, the Holy Spirit is a he. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's not a liquid. There is power that does. We do use up his power. When we do ministry, we use up his power and we need to recharge. That's why we're commanded to be refilled every day. But it's not because he's a power source that fades or that he's some type of energy force. He's not the force, you know. As the Star Wars thing might be. That's not what it is. No, he's a person. And so, but he gives us his power, and that's the thing we have to recognize. He's a person. He gives us his power. He's a helper. He's a comforter. How many of us need comfort tonight? He's a comforter. And so he ministers in that way. He is God. He's part of the Trinity. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send me back through the Holy Spirit, in a sense. The Holy Spirit's going to be there. He's going to be there as my representative. He's going to minister to you. And so understand, the Holy Spirit has feelings. He has emotions. He's a person just like the Lord. So don't get this, get this mindset of a force out of your mind. Be thinking of, again, the Lord himself. That's what's happening here. And so he ministers to us. We can grieve his Spirit. The Bible talks about not grieving the Spirit of God. And again, just like you grieve a friend that kind of thing. So he has the same, we interact with him just like we would, God and Jesus as well. And notice he says also that he will, again, turn eyes. He will testify of me there at the end of verse 26. So the Holy Spirit's job is to point our eyes to Jesus. So it doesn't mean we ignore the Holy Spirit. I mean, he is God. He's part of the Trinity. technically, you know, you can pray, Spirit, help me. There's nothing wrong in that. Jesus said to pray to the Father, but he also said to pray to him. We know that the Spirit is God. So I think that our main prayer, the main principle we see is we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's the main principle. But it's not wrong to pray to Jesus because Jesus said in another place, ask me what you will. He's going to say tonight, ask me, ask what you will. So we can pray to the Lord. And again, we can say, you know, Holy Spirit, fill me, you know, Lord, our Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. So it's really more praying to the Father and to the Son is actually the direction we get on who we actually name. But in saying that, what I'm trying to say is we don't want to lose the fact that the Holy Spirit is still God. And again, his job is when the Spirit is moving, his job is to turn our eyes to the Lord. So that's how you can tell the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit working is everybody's looking to Jesus. He draws us to him. He points us to him. He doesn't bring attention to himself. Again, we don't deny the Holy Spirit. We don't deny that he's God. But his main focus is about Jesus. And so he lays all that out here. And now we're going to see that as we get into chapter 16. And remember, these the Lord's going to be now ministering to them in this intimate time with his 12, his 11 at this point. And then also praying over them in a moment. So chapter 16, he says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. So I'm going to tell you what's going to happen so you don't think I've left you. Because if I leave and they start persecuting you, you might think, oh no, God's left me. I'm all alone. Something went wrong. No. I'm going to leave. I'm going to send my Spirit and they're still going to give you a really hard time. They're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you. They're going to torture you. All kinds of things that can happen. Your family will reject you. There's going to be all kinds of things for different people and whatever my call is for their life. But don't stumble over that because you're right on target. And I think this is so sweet of the Lord because I'm preparing you. You know, it's almost like, you know, you're going to get a shot, honey. When you get that shot, it's going to sting. You know, I think that's better to let them know. And they may not like that, but it's kind of the thing where, again, preparing us for what's going to happen. He says, then they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he does that he offers God service. Remember, they wanted to kill Paul, and they thought they were doing what God wanted them to do. We look in church history, and there were those who put people to death, because they thought they were doing God a service. We see that even today. You see it in Islam today. You know, again, historically, it's been among the Jews. It's even been in the church where this has happened. And what they call the Dark Ages. And again, you see it now today in Islam, the same kind of thing. They believe if they kill, you know, the unbeliever, the infidel, they call it, they're doing God a service. Well, God doesn't want anybody to murder anyone. And again, you know, we have to make a distinction there between killing and murder. I'm going to say, first of all, something shocking that I'm going to balance it out and give you an understanding. God does not forbid killing. A lot of people think God says, don't kill. God didn't say, thou shalt not kill. That's not what that word is in the Hebrew. If you go look that word up in the Hebrew, it literally says, thou shalt not murder. And there's two different words used in the Hebrew for killing and murder. God sanctions killing when it's capital punishment. And God says, if you do certain things, you're to be killed. And that's God's word on that. He says, however, you never, ever, ever, ever do you murder. Because murder, the definition is, and the biblical definition goes with that, it's the taking of an innocent life. You're taking someone's life who doesn't deserve to die. So again, when you see these kind of things, what he's saying is that they're going to believe they're doing service by murdering you. There's no reason, there's no justified biblical killing that's taking place. They're just murdering you. And he says, if they're murdering you, they're going to think they're serving God. He says, I didn't approve that. Islam today that murders people, you know, that don't convert. God says, that's not me. That's a different God. They've got the wrong one. And again, you see, again, the Jews have been guilty of it. The Christians have been guilty of it. Now Islam's guilty of it. This goes on back and forth. And in all of those different movements, people believe they're truly serving God in doing that. Really, we're somehow ministering to God. I think about the Dark Ages in the church where they were torturing people, and somehow they think that God wants me to do that. What are you talking about? You know, I think about again during Zwingli and all, some of the things that happened there in Switzerland. You have the Anabaptist movement, and if you know anything about church history, you had a bunch of believers that kind of, when you go back and read the Anabaptists, by the way, it sounds like Calvary Chapel. It really does. You read about them. They were teaching the word line by line. They love the Lord. They're filled with the Spirit. It seems like that kind of movement, that kind of day. And it's very threatening to the Catholics or whatever. And they took them down to the Danube River and they drowned them. And they believe with all their heart, we're serving God. God wants us to go take this movement and drown them. It's like, look, even if they're not teaching things that are true, drowning them is not the answer. Do you follow me? And yet they really believe they're serving God. He's saying, you're going to see this happen. Don't stumble when you see this happen. I'm telling you in advance. I'm prophetically letting you know that people are going to be that deceived by the enemy. So don't fall for that. Don't be stumbled by that. He says, they think they're offering God a service. Verse 3, and these things they will do to you. Why? Because they've not known the Father or nor me. What he's saying is those that did that there, they didn't know the Lord. And And again, I want to be careful there. You know, again, there's different movements. I don't want to blame just the Catholics. There have been all kinds of different movements that have done these kinds of things. But the bottom line is he's saying these people, when they do that, they don't know God. But these things I've told you that when the time comes, you remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So you didn't need to know it. But now I'm letting you know because I'm heading out. But he says, but now I go away to him who sent me. So I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you. I love this. He's here tonight. And none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, you don't quite understand what's happening, but you're sorrowful because I've told you that I'm leaving. And I know that because I know it's in your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Once I leave, I will send back my Spirit to be here to be the Helper. The Holy Spirit will comfort you and be your Helper. It's better that I go away. Now, again, every time I read this, I think, well, I sure would have liked to have been there with you and seen you. That seems better to me. But you got to remember, if the Lord was here now, even on the earth, if the Lord was here now, you can only see him in one place at one time. When he came as a man, you have to be where he was. But now, because the Lord has gone away and sent his Spirit, there's believers all over the planet right now that are experiencing a relationship with God. So he's saying, it's better if I go away because I can minister to the entire body of Christ at one time by the Spirit of God, not just being in a place, whether it's Israel or wherever else. And notice this, again, I will send him. Notice how many hymns and he's. Again, you already know that, but I'm just pointing that out. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These three things. First of all, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So he said, I'm going to convict them of sin, that they need to give their life to Christ. They need to repent and turn to God. You know, there's only going to really be one sin that anybody's ever going to be judged for. You know, we can write up a whole list of all the sins, right? And many of us in this room have done a lot of them, if not most. And yet, there's only one that God's going to hold us accountable for. And you know what that is? What did you do with Jesus Christ? That's the only thing you're accountable for on Judgment Day. One sin that you need to be worried about. If you're here, you're an unbeliever, there's one sin you need to be worried about. And as believers, we want to walk in holiness, so we want to repent of sin, and by God's Spirit do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't turn away from sin. So don't misunderstand me. Yes, we turn away from sin. But there's only one sin you're going to be judged for on that day. He's not going to say, look, well, you have these things you've done. It's going to be a matter of, look, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? And he's going to know, but I'm saying we're going to be confronted on that. If we've received Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness of our sins, it doesn't matter what else you did. Do you follow me? It's all covered by the blood. It's not going to be about, well, you know, you gave your life to Jesus, but now we got to talk about this list of things. No. Jesus, the blood washes it away. Done deal. Isn't that great? But if you don't have Jesus, you're guilty of all of it. And you're going to be held accountable for all of it. So that's why he says, we plead with men to repent of their sins and to be cleansed by the Lord. But that's it. He says, they're going to be convicted of sin because, you know, of me. They're going to need to repent of their sin. They've got to turn from their sins. The Holy Spirit will convict them. So again, that's why when people feel guilty, they're convicted by the Spirit, you know, conscience. And then God will pierce the conscience. You know, I mean, God gives us a conscience. And until we deaden that conscience, you know, we're stirred by that. And then God will use his Spirit to get our attention through that. He says, he's going to convict people of sin. He says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. You won't have a living example of what's right and wrong. So I'm going to convict the world of righteousness. You know, do you think this is right? Do you think that's wrong? You're going to know in your heart, this isn't right. What I'm doing is wrong. You know, we know that until our conscience grows, you know, cold and hard. We know when we're doing wrong. You know, and that's the Spirit convicting us. It's not us doing that. It's God's Spirit. So sometimes people say, I don't know that I ever hear from God. Well, do you ever feel guilty? Yeah, that's God. You're hearing from God. You just need to answer and say, God, please forgive me. You know, I need to repent of my sin. Because God says, I'm going to convict you of sin. I'm going to convict you of righteousness. You're not living righteous, Mark. What's going on? You're not living right with me. So I'm convicted of that. He says, I'm going to have my Spirit doing that. That's to drive us so that we do repent to the Lord, before the Lord. And he said of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That is, he also convicts us, that one day we're all going to be judged. Now, people try to push that to the side. He said, because the ruler of this world will be judged. He's talking about Satan. Satan is the temporary ruler of this world. We've talked about that. But he's saying, because he's going to be judged, and all that link themselves, that turn away from God, are linked with him, then all are going to be judged. He's saying, so you're going to be convicted in your heart that there's going to be a judgment one day. I think that, you know, all of us have a recognition at some point when we're younger that there's going to be some accountability for the things we do. I think a conscience can grow again so cold and so hard that we don't, you know, we get deadened to it. I think some people think they can escape it, but you can't escape it. There's going to be a judgment, and we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. The good news is, for those of us who receive the blood of Christ, again, there is no judgment. There's only reward. That's the one I choose. I choose the one where you don't judge me, I just get reward. How about you guys? Listen, if you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord, why wouldn't you choose that? What would keep you from saying, I want to be forgiven, and I don't want to ever face the judgment for all that I've done wrong, because I've done a lot wrong. I'm speaking for myself. And so I want to just kind of say, you know, that's not even going to come up. God's not going to get up there and say, okay, we're going to talk about these incidents. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, there's nothing there to talk about. It's all wiped clean. It's a clean slate. And here's your reward. And then we're going to receive that reward. Now, in all fairness, I think you know this, but I want to say it again. The amount of reward that God has planned for us, I think some of us might miss that full amount, because if we choose to not serve the Lord or choose to do things that would, you know, forfeit some of that reward, we can do that. The Bible says that. The Bible says, don't let anybody take your crown. And so there are things that we can have taken from us, but your soul is safe. You're in the kingdom. You just might lose some reward. And so, you know, but I don't think any of us want to lose any reward either. So we need to, again, just serve the Lord with a joyous heart and say, God, what do you want me to do? I want to walk in what you've called me to do and receive all that you have for me. Notice he says, I still have many things to say to you in verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. Again, there's a lot of things that, you know, even as parents with kids, you can't explain to them everything that's happening because they can't understand it. And you're talking to your kids and, you know, why can't I go, you know, and jump off that cliff, you know? Well, you'll die, but you don't understand that yet. So no, you can't do that. Now that's an extreme example, but you get my point. There's things your kids ask you and you're going, you can't do that. But why not? Well, you wouldn't understand if I explained to you, but you can't bear it now. So just, you got to believe me. And what he's saying to him is, look, you guys can't really grasp all that I'm going to show you. As you grow older, I'm going to reveal more things to you. As you have greater understanding, I'll reveal more things to you. He said, but right now, well, not going to be so. So, you know, I want to share it, but you just can't handle it right now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, now guys, I want to point this out too. Every time he talks about himself or the Spirit of God, it's not a truth. It's always truth. The world has a problem with that. You know, how do you know truth and what's your truth? There is none of this, your truth, my truth, our truth. That doesn't exist in God's, the Bible knows nothing of that. The Word of God knows nothing. Heaven knows nothing of that. There is a truth and that's it. Sometimes we understand all of it, sometimes we don't. But he says the Spirit of truth is going to come and speak to you. Not the spirit of a truth or what your truth is or how you feel. No, our feelings don't matter. The truth is the truth, and the Spirit of God is going to come and show that to us. He is called the Spirit of truth. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. Again, there it is again. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. So the Holy Spirit will also speak to us prophetically and show us what's going to happen. He does that. I'm so thankful for the prophecy that we have and the insight that we have. And notice, here's what I was talking about earlier. Look what his job is. He will glorify me. So the Holy Spirit's job is to point everybody to Jesus. It's kind of like when the Holy Spirit enters a room. It's kind of like, okay, eyes on me, the Holy Spirit will say. Everybody, eyes on me. Okay, now look at Jesus. I got your attention, right? Okay, now look to Jesus. And look, and I have no problem with calling on the Holy Spirit to pour out his power. I have no problem with all that. But you have to remember, the ultimate goal is to get the eyes on the Lord. Not really even on the Holy Spirit. Is get the eyes on Jesus. To get the eyes on him. He said, he will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and will declare it to you. So he's going to reveal me to you is what he's going to do, which is, again, we spend time with the Lord in the Word and we see Jesus being revealed. That's his Spirit doing that. He says, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. So they didn't understand yet. He says, what he's saying is, I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect. And then I'm going to go to heaven. And then you're going to die. And of course, he doesn't really die. You get what I'm saying? He'll leave that body and he's going to resurrect. And then he's going to go to heaven. And they won't see him during that time. And then their bodies will die and our body will die. And we're going to see him in the kingdom. And so he's saying, but you're still going to see me through the Spirit. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll see me. And again, a little while and you will not see me because I go to the Father. So, I mean, I doubt they said that right to his face. They're probably whispering, going, like, what is he talking about? We're not going to see him. We're going to see him. What do you think? I don't know. Well, the Lord knows we're doing that. You know, it's like kids, you know, he sees them over there. He knows what's happening. And they said, therefore, what is it that he says a little while? We don't know what he's saying. And Jesus knew they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Again, they're going to be sad because the Lord's gone, but the world hates him, so the world's going to be happy about that. He says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Again, the world hates the Lord. And so, you know, you're going to be sorrowful because I'm not around. They're going to be like, finally, that guy's gone. You know, get that Jesus guy out of here. You know, get that Christian guy out of here. It's amazing to watch how obstinate people are to simply wanting to talk about things of the Lord, you know. And again, pretty amazing. We had a city council member here. Somebody came in recently at one of the city council meetings, and they were misrepresenting Jesus and misrepresenting the Bible. Nobody asked them to bring that in there. They just started doing it. And they were saying things that weren't true about the Lord and things that weren't true about the Bible. And one of the guys there on the council that knows the Lord was like, wait a minute. Now, I didn't start this, but he's talking about things that aren't true here. I'd like to have a moment to speak. No, we're not going to let you speak. And literally, they just refused. Although the other guy got to say what he wanted against the Lord, they refused to let him say it. So he put it actually on the agenda. And you know, be praying for him. He's got, I think he's coming up here. Maybe he gets a chance to share with the city council. Andy Fox is his name. And he gets a chance to share with the city council, I think the 25th of this month. But be praying for him because again, I'm not trying to go and force Jesus on anybody, but you went on record publicly saying things that were wrong. So I'm going to come now and just, hey, here's what it really says. That's all I want to do. They're having a fit. I mean, you ought to see all the, this guy's evil, he's wicked, he's trying to cram Jesus. No, he's not. He just said, wait a minute, this isn't true. I'd like a chance to, at least, let's show the record. Y'all did it on the record. I didn't bring this up, you did. Let me get a chance to correct it. And they're going nuts. That, to me, is just a classic example of what the Lord is saying here. The world hates him. They don't want to hear the truth about him. Just shut up. Get the Jesus stuff out of my face. And they're going to do the same thing to you. The Lord says, look, they're going to do that. You're going to sorrow. But they're going to rejoice, but then you know what? It's going to be reversed. Listen, when the Lord comes back and when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be us that has the joy. And I don't rejoice in the fact that those that hate him are going to have sorrow, but that's the reality. It's going to just switch right around. And they're going to be the ones going, man, why didn't we listen? Why didn't we pay attention to the Lord? Don't ever be afraid. He'll address that tonight. Don't be afraid to make a stand for the Lord. You're going to get beat up right now, but guys, you're the winner in the long run. You're the winner. You're the one that's going to come out on top, and the Lord's going to say, well done, good job, you stood for it. Nobody's going to regret any stand they made for Jesus on the day we get in heaven. I promise you, you're not going to regret that. You're going to be happy about it. You're going to be thankful to the Lord. Again, as long as you do it in love, the spirit of love and in truth. And he says, and now gives an analogy of what it's like, again, for them, what it's going to be like in this world and what it's like for the Christian. And boy, I tell you, this is something God's been ministering to me lately because this is exactly what it's like. And not because I know what it's like to have a baby, but again, I know I've seen it now four times with Tracy, and that doesn't make me. But the point is, I at least understand what the Lord's saying. What I saw her go through, somehow we're going to all experience spiritually. That's what he says. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. It's like, yeah, not something you don't want to look forward to. You don't look forward to it, right? But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. What he's saying is, ladies, you know what it's like because you live it. Men, you don't know what it's like, but you've seen it. And so you have a picture saying, look, this is not a good moment. This is a hard moment that's going on here, right here. You know, it's like when the contractions are real strong, you know, strong, and you're just trying to have the baby. But once the baby's born, even though it's so hard at that moment, there's joy afterwards. And there must be such amazing joy. I think about the woman. I think if a man had the baby, they'd be one and we're done. That's it. One and done. Shouldn't have happened once, but now that it's over with. Nope. But something happens in the joy of a woman's heart. You forget about it. It's like, yeah, let's have another one. It's like, really? Okay. You want to do that again? Why? Because he's saying the same thing for the believer, though, in the spirit realm, guys. When we suffer for Christ now, you ever feel like serving the Lord, and maybe you don't thought of it this way, but think about it. Some of you guys are going through tonight, and you don't realize it. Maybe you hadn't quantified that in your brain, but it's almost like you're having like spiritual contractions. It's like, this is so hard. Why is it so painful? Why does everything hurt so much? Why do I feel so pushed, you know? It's like he's making a comparison. He's showing, saying, look, this is going to be uncomfortable down here. This is not going to always be fun. There'll be joy, and there's going to be great times. But there's going to, because you know, you have kids, there's only that moment of suffering right there, and the most of it, of the time, it's not that way. But there's going to be great times of joy, but there aren't going to be those times where it's like giving birth. You know, I look back on my Christian life now, and, you know, that old saying, you know, it's like having a tooth pulled. That seems like nothing. No, it's like giving birth, and I've never even done it. But from seeing it and what I'm going through, that seems like in the spirit what's happening. It's like, when is this thing going to be over? How many contractions do I have to go through? How long do I have to push to get this through, to get this to take place? When's this going to happen? And then when it does, there is that joy. So hang in there. The baby's going to be born. You're going to be fine. And there's going to be joy afterwards. And he's saying that's what it's going to be like when we are with him finally in the kingdom, no longer in the anguish, for the joy that is we, you know, the human's been born. And again, the Bible talks in Romans 8:22 about the earth is going to be groaning for the birth of the new earth when the Lord comes back. He's going to come back and make the earth new. Well, the closer we get to his return, the earth is going, okay, this is like not getting good. And there's going to be more earthquakes and more hurricanes and more tornadoes and all those things. And the world doesn't know what's going on, so they go, climate change. Look, I'm not going to get into all that. I'm saying, here's my point. The earth is groaning, and the Bible told us that this was going to happen. Don't be surprised when you see more earthquakes and tornadoes and storms and weird weather. He's saying, look, the earth is going, okay, Jesus, come back. We're getting really ready down here. You know, and everybody's kind of, and we're doing the same thing. And then when we get through this, and all of a sudden this new kingdom is born, it's just going to be joy. 1,000 years of joy, and then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where it'll just be joy with the Lord forever. Think about what it's going to be like, guys. Try to imagine. I mean, it's just going to be all broken relationships mended. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more debt, no more strain, no more push, no more contractions, no more worries, no more anxiety, no more anything, no more just other than just, you know what, no more worried about what's the doctor's report going to say, not worried about that surgery, not worried about anything. It's just like, it is done. It is finished. We have our new bodies. We're rejoicing in the kingdom. And it's just going to be like, oh my goodness. And this is, it just, and it never ends. It never ends. Just have your mind there for a moment. If you can stay focused on that, you can make it through the contractions. And so either way, you know, he says here, look, just, it's going to be wonderful. Verse 22, therefore he says, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, no one will take from you. You know, joy and happiness are two different things. But again, they're both wonderful in their own way. But joy is lasting, and nobody can ever take that joy again. And really, as we learn to walk in the Lord, that joy will remain even when we go through the contractions and the hard times of life. He says, in that day, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Again, when we ask in what his character is. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask. And you'll receive that your joy may be full. Here's what he said in another place. I'll give you my joy and that'll make your joy full. So he's kind of repeating that same thing. We're going to have joy, but the joy we have is the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so there's, again, as you spend time in the Word and time in prayer and realize what's coming in the kingdom, guys, that's when joy begins to well up in your heart. And I'm telling you, I want you to encourage you guys to be really seeking the Lord in his word and his prayer and in worship and drawing to him, because the world's going to get darker and darker. It's going to get harder and harder. And the thing about that is you actually will have your joy increased during that. Here's why. Because all of these things are happening, we begin to recognize they're prophetic. The Holy Spirit bears witness with us. I'm about to come back. Okay, we're getting, you know, we're getting closer and closer. It's almost time. And so although it's hard and difficult, there's a joy to realize we're almost finished. If you have hope, you can do anything. And so it gives us hope to know that we're going to be able to do this, and this joy that fills us because of what's about to happen. He says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And you know that is because I can speak more plainly to you as you understand more and as you get more mature. The Spirit will show it to you. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you shall pray the Father that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. When you love Jesus, then the Father loves us. He loves you because we believe in what the Lord has said and we're honoring his Son. He says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So this is a temporary place the Lord comes into. He's going to be leaving it again and we're going to be joining him there very soon. And his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. You know, it's like, wow, okay, so, you know, they felt like he was already clearing things up more, you know, in their understanding. Now we are sure that you know all things and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. So they're saying, we believe now. And he says, Jesus answers and said, do you now believe? He says, well, I think maybe you don't believe as much as you think you do, guys. Do you now believe? If you did, you wouldn't run. He says, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, and now has come, because they were just about to come and arrest him. He knew that it was about to happen, that you will be scattered. And not just Peter, all of them are going to run in all directions, each to his own, and will leave me alone. You know, that's when we panic. You know, we kind of retreat to our own place to get away, right? He says, you're all going to take off and run when this happens. But he's letting them know. He's telling them in advance, you know, it's okay. I know you're going to do this. I know you're weak in your flesh. I'm not going to condemn you for this. You're human. You're going to get bolder and bolder as you grow in the Lord. You're going to understand things better, and you're going to walk with me better. But for now, you're going to scatter. And, you know, he said, it tells us prophetically, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. He's going to be struck and they're going to scatter in all directions, to each to his own. He says, and you're going to leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. I think one of the most wonderful things that happens in a believer's life, the longer you walk, is you realize that even if nobody's with you, you're never alone. I remember when that happened. For the first many years, you feel like, I'm alone if nobody's around. I'm alone. Where if I'm alone? And then suddenly one day it's like, I am not alone, even though nobody's with me. And it has never left. I am never alone. There is never a time where I go, wow, I'm so alone. I mean, we all feel lonely. We can feel lonely. Don't get me wrong. That's called being human. But even in feeling lonely, you get to a place where you realize, I may feel lonely because there's nobody around me I can talk to at this moment, but I sense God's presence, and I'm not alone. And it's a wonderful place to get. Listen, God didn't design us to be loners. He designed us to be fellowshipping with each other, and all this, that's part of God's design. Fellowship and family is what he wants. But there are times in life we're going to find ourselves alone. There's going to be times in marriages, times in relationships, times in different times of life where you're going to feel alone, even though you're not alone physically. Maybe people are around you in a group. Maybe tonight you're here and there's all these people sitting here, but you feel so alone. Listen, when you get that place, you're like, no matter what's going on in your life, you realize, I'm not alone. Jesus, you're really all that I need. There's a beautiful thing in that, guys. If you're going through this struggle right now, feeling loneliness and feeling so alone, God is allowing that. It's going to end. He's allowing it until you learn that, you know what? You're really all that I need. Again, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom that says, you know, we don't know that Jesus is all we need until he's all that we have. And once you have nobody but him, then you realize you've got him. And you realize, I don't need anybody. Not in a bad way. Don't misunderstand me. I know now, because of what God has taken me through in almost 40 years of walking with the Lord, I know that if it's just me, I'll be okay. That took a while to get there. It's not because I'm super spiritual. It's just time with God and God ministering. But would I like it? No, I wouldn't like it. But would I be okay? Absolutely. Absolutely. I have such peace and rest. He has made himself so known to me. He's so present with me. It's like, Lord, you're all I need. It's an amazing, wonderful thing that he does as we walk with God and as we grow in the Lord by his Spirit. And he says again, you're going to be scattered when this happens, each to his own. He said, but I'm not alone. I'm not alone. The Father's with me. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. So do you need peace tonight? Are you lacking peace? Can't find peace? You know, it's only in the Lord. He will give you peace. Call out to the Lord. He will be your peace. He says, in the world, you'll have tribulation. Boy, that's true, isn't it? It means a squeezing, a difficulty. That's the world. But be of good cheer. Isn't that something? How do we have good cheer when we're squeezed on all sides? He says, I've overcome the world. I live in you. And I know I live in joy in the midst of tribulation. So if you focus in on me, you're going to have that joy too in the midst of tribulation. It's something supernatural that God does. And then chapter 17, he begins to pray for them. And I love this. Jesus spoke these words and he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, imagine being there and watching the Lord. He just said all that to him. He taught him. And all of a sudden he just looks up and he's looking up and he begins to pray. And by the way, he would have done this. He would have looked up and raised his hands. And the whole time his hands would have been up. That was the Hebrew prayer position. That was the Jewish prayer position. So he would have been standing there in front of them with his hands raised, just praying to the Father as we read this chapter 17. And they would have been watching him just pray. And tonight he's praying over us. As we read this, I want you to realize he prayed this over you as well. This wasn't just for them 2,000 years ago. This is a prayer for us. Now, some of it, I think specifically might be just for those in that room at that moment. But even at that, I think he includes us because, again, he spoke earlier about the Gentiles that would be joining them. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. That is going to be through the cross and the salvation of mankind, that the Son may also glorify you. Again, the world's going to see that God saved the world through his Son. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Look at what Jesus just said. He said, I'm God. Again, notice what he said. He says, you've given me authority. He said, he's speaking about himself. But he says, you've given him authority over all flesh. And again, not only over all, but as many as you give him, he can give eternal life. Only God can do that. So he's declaring here his godness, the fact that he's God. And that what he's going to do for mankind and all this. And again, so if you're, again, this is another one. People, Jesus didn't say he was God. Very obviously he did. And can you imagine if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, you'd say he's crazy right now. He's insane. He raises hands. I've got all authority over all flesh, and I'm going to raise people from the dead. You either believe him or you don't. And again, if you think Jesus lied, then there's a lot bigger issues you've got to deal with in your heart. But when you realize the authority that he just said he has right here in all the universe, he's God of very God in human form. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That's real life. That's life as God knows it. Not just these physical bodies. It's spiritual life. Notice this. The only true God. There's only one true God. And the only one that lines up with Scripture is Yahweh, Jehovah, the one we're talking about. All the other gods fail the test. And God verifies that he's true by his word and by his power and by his spirit, which shows us there is only one way to God. It is through Jesus Christ. That is it. And again, the world doesn't like to hear that, that there's only one way through him, that all the others are wrong. But that's what Jesus is saying. He said, there's only one true God, and Jesus Christ, the only time he calls himself Jesus Christ, or here again, he doesn't usually say it that way, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he's speaking about himself, talking to the Father in almost, you know, third person here. He says, I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. So he's done everything physically other than the cross now. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You know, one of the most shocking things to me when I came to the Lord was that Jesus was eternal. I didn't realize he was God, so I never thought about him being eternal. I just thought he kind of showed up one day, and then that's... No, he's always existed. Jesus has no beginning, has no end. He just always has been existed. And he's the Father, with the Father, always existed. Just a moment of time, he stepped into the world to save us because of the mess that we made of ourselves. And here he's saying again, I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to have that same eternal glory that I had before I left, and I want them to see it. Again, notice what he prays for them and to us and over us. I've manifested, that is made known, your name, your character, who you are. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. What's God like? Look at Jesus. He said, it's me. I'm God. Here I am. Still, Thomas, I've been with you so long, Thomas, you don't know me? And here I am, I'm the Father, I'm standing before you, I'm God. I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. So you gave them to me, they were out of the world, they're not a part of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they've kept your word. Again, we're his bride. The Father gave us to the Lord as his bride. It's amazing. You look at that and think, wow, I don't know what it was that God saw in us that he'd want to give us to his son. I think if I went shopping, I'd have picked something else out of the front window. But he looked at you and said, no, I want you. You, come here. The Father, you, all you guys, all that know the Lord, I'm choosing you. I want to give you to my, I've got a big surprise for my son. I'm going to give him my son for his wedding day. Wow. Is that cool or what? He says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you've given me, and they have received them. That is, most people don't receive what God gives them in the word of God. They reject it. No, these guys, the ones that led me, they received it. And they've known surely that I came forth from you, and that you they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I love it. The Bible says he's still praying for us at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for us, and he's prayed this over us. He's praying now for us. I pray for them. Now, don't be stumbled by this. I'll explain it. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. He's not saying that we saw earlier that he said, I'm going to bring others that are not of this fold. He's not saying that he doesn't pray for those that he's bringing into the fold, not praying that he wants the world to be saved. What he's saying is, right now, my focus is on those that know me. I'm praying for them at this moment. This is their moment. I'm praying over them. It's almost like where somebody comes up and they want prayer after a service and you seek out a pastor and the pastor's not praying for everybody in here. He said, no, I'm going to pray for you right now. Doesn't mean he doesn't love everybody and wouldn't pray for everybody, but this is the focus right now. I'm praying for you. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So what we do and how we live for the Lord brings him glory. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. So I'm going to be leaving them behind for a short while. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are, being one with God. Isn't that amazing? Just think about what he's saying. We are, when we come give our life to the Lord, we're one with God. I mean, it's just astounding when you just really think in what the Lord is saying here. We're one with him. We've been made one with him. And we are one with him. Even as the Father, Jesus is one with the Father. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them by your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. That is, that scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas. And he knew Judas would reject him. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I love this. It's just really been jumping out at me recently going through this. The Lord's not saying I'm going to give them their joy. He is going to make our joy full. But it's his joy. Would I rather have my joy or his? I'd rather have his joy. He says, I'm going to give you my joy. So the joy that I have, you get to experience. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world yet, how much of the church tries to be of the world? Guys, we're not of the world. We're not trying to impress the world. You know, we're not trying to be like the world, and we shouldn't be trying to be like the world. We're not of the world. You know, I think that sometimes the biggest mistake the church can make is trying to become the world to reach the world. I know Paul said, I become all things to reach all people, but that's not what he's talking about. Jesus stayed Jesus, and he stayed holy, and he stayed who he was. He never became like the world to reach the world. And what he's saying is, we're not of the world. We shouldn't try to become like the world. We're not trying to, hey, here's what the world likes. We'll try to be like them. No. What draws people in is the fact that we're not like the world, that we're like the Lord, and they want that. They're missing something, and they want what we have that they don't have. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Now, this is so important. But that you should keep them from the evil one. Don't you know? They shouldn't just run away to some monastery or hide somewhere in the mountains. That's not what God called us to. Again, I think you see well-meaning believers throughout world history that have run off to monasteries and mountains, and maybe something temporary. I get that, but they want to live their whole life separate from the world because I don't want to be a part of the world. I want to be separate. That's exactly the opposite of what the Lord called us to do. He said, "Here's the world. It's a mess. Now get in there and go change it. Don't run from it." Jump right in the middle of it. Don't become like it. Don't be like the world. Don't be of the world. But get in the world and go minister. And when you get in there, you're going to get some dirt on you. You're going to need to clean your feet every night through prayer. Lord, wash me clean. But he says, don't just, go into all the world and preach the gospel and reach as many as you can. He says, again, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one while they're in it. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. There it is again, just truth. I love it. Just the solid word truth. Your word is truth, not a truth. I know I keep saying that, but it's like, boy, the world needs to hear that today. God's word is truth. And Jesus validated, this is what he validated. He validated this Bible right here. He didn't validate the Quran. He didn't validate the Bhagavad Gita that they use, in Hinduism. He didn't validate the Book of Mormon or the Watchtower, panel. He validated this. He said in Luke 24:44, he said this. He said, if you want to find me, he said, you're going to find it in Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. And that means the Old Testament as we know it today. He said, that's all he sanctified. Everything he said, I didn't put my stamp on anything but that, he said. As far as the New Testament, I'm going to put my stamp on my disciples and what they write because I'm going to bring to their memory. He put a stamp of approval on that. But everything else, he says, I didn't put my stamp on that. It's not a part of what he said. Your word. So this is, first of all, he qualifies this as his word. Then he says, your word is truth. It's what we can stand on. You can depend on it. Even if you don't understand it, it is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that I set myself apart for God, that they also may be sanctified or set apart by God by the truth. There it is again, not a truth, the truth. So do not pray for these alone. Here we go. This is us now. He's praying for Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, and every other church. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. He's praying for you right here, 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. He's eternal. He already knew you. He's praying for everybody. This is for you tonight. I love this. Thank you, Lord, for praying for us and praying over us. And look what he's praying, that they all may be one. He wants us to be unified. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also are one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He wants us to be unified and one, the body of Christ. Let me just give a qualifier on this and then expound on it. But it doesn't mean that we unify with false teaching. It doesn't mean we unify with false movements or false doctrine. Don't get me wrong. You know, some people try to say, we need to be unified with the Mormons. No, we don't. We need to love them and tell them, here's the truth. We need to unify with Islam. No, we don't. We need to tell them the truth. We need to love them and tell them the truth, but not become one with them. We can't unify with somebody that's not in the truth. But he's saying for those that are in the truth, we need to be unified. And that is, again, even in different movements, you know, in different churches, we should be unified. You know, the Presbyterians and the Baptists and non-denominational and whatever denomination, go down the list. As long as they're believing the truth. I know we may have some different variances and different things, but the major essential doctrines of the blood of Jesus Christ and one way to heaven, he says, unify. You're not separate from the body of Christ. You know, God gives different flavors all over town. He gives different churches, different movements, different calls. We are the body of Christ worldwide. And the more you grow in the Lord, the more you need to kind of, and I've heard it said, and I think it's true, that the more mature you get in the Lord, the more the walls come down between different movements. It just does. Again, that doesn't mean we agree with everything, or maybe we want to go and be a part of it. But I mean, you go to some places and they're very, very stoic, you know, and they're, you know, just, whatever. But they're worshiping God. And that's what moves them. I'm not making fun of them. I'm making a point. And you go other places and it's kind of like, you know, it's like, whoa, oh, where'd he go? You know? And they're worshiping God. And then you find places kind of there in the middle. I love the way Calvary Chapel is, because I get people, we have people that come in from, they come from a real Pentecostal movement. And they'll come and say, you know, you guys are, you kind of need to liven up some. All right? And I go, well, okay, I hear that. And then we have people that come in from the more, you know, kind of stoic type of movement. They say, man, you guys are wild. You kind of scare me. Somebody raised their hands. Right? Somebody clapped. You're kidding. I'll check on that. It's the body, guys. We have different personalities, don't we? And what we do, we gravitate toward where we feel comfortable. There's nothing wrong in that. I think it's a blessing of the Lord that there's different movements and different churches here in Knoxville that people can find where they feel comfortable. It's okay. And he's saying, look, but unified. Be one. Love each other. Don't judge each other because they're not a part of your group or your movement. He said, are they honoring the Lord? Do they believe in the Lord, the blood? And they may not agree on everything, you know. That's okay. Be one, be unified. That's what the Lord wants for us. He's praying this to the Father. It's his desire for us. He says in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, as I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Again, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as I have loved you. Or rather, love them as you have loved me. Again, think about that. He loves us the way he loves the Son. Think about that for a moment. That's just amazing to me. How could he love us the way he loves the Son? But he says he does. I believe him. His word is what? It's truth. Isn't that sweet? Father, I desire. Look, this is the desire of Jesus. You know this prayer is going to be answered. How could it not? He's the Lord. I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. Lord, we desire that too. Come get us. That they may behold my glory, which you've given me. We want to behold his glory, don't we? For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the world even began, you loved me, and so you loved them the same way. And he goes, oh, righteous Father. It's almost this kind of this just, he's just praising the Father. This is coming out with his hands raised. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name. That is who you are. They looked at me, they've seen God. And I will declare it, which he's doing tonight, that the love, the agape, you know, again here, the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Wow. Again, we're not going to understand his love until we're in the kingdom. I know we're not, but wow. To think that the love that was in Jesus, he has given to us. We just have to learn how to receive that love and to allow the Lord to minister to us in that way. I'm not going to try to go any farther. We're going to stop there tonight. I'd rather stop early than go longer and try to jump into 18 because there's so much great stuff we're going to see as we get into chapter 18. But again, just know this. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed over you. He loves you. He knows you. He's known you from before the foundation of the world. He knows you now. He's got your place in heaven. You know, he's got glory waiting. He's got joy. Some of you are going, okay, yeah, but like when? I'm like, I'm right in the middle of just giving birth here. And this is not fun. He's like, I know that. I had to do it too. Jesus is saying, I had to do it. I had to give birth. He said, I didn't like going to the cross. But for the joy set before me, I endured it. Hang in there, saint. Hang in there. Say, God, I don't know that I can endure. Then say, God, give me strength to endure. Help me to endure. If he's going to ask us to do it, he's going to give us what we need to be able to follow through. Amen? And so I want to pray that over us right now. Father, I want to thank you again for just your word tonight, the richness, the fullness, the way that you prayed over us. It's not just them. You prayed for us in this room. We are eternal, Lord, with you. We don't get eternal one day. We're eternal now. Our spirit is already connected to you. You're in us. We're in you. God, reveal your love in us and to us. Reveal your joy in us and to us. Come upon those that are heavy tonight with your joy and your love and your grace and your spirit, God. God, for those who are going through the contractions of the world, the contractions of life, wondering how long am I going to be going through this terrible birth? I just want to get this over with. Lord, let them know this will pass. And Lord, there's going to be joy. And we know that we're going to be going in and out of these contractions, Lord, until the day we're in the kingdom. But one day, it's all going to be done. And you're working in us. You're molding us. And even through the midst of it, God, you've promised there would be joy. So, Father, I pray right now, even as Jesus did, I lift my hands to heaven and I pray you pour out your spirit on your flock right now, Lord. Pour out your spirit on your people. Fill them with your spirit. Fill them with your joy. I know you hear us. God, we pray in your name. That is in your character. It is your desire to love your people. It is your desire to pour out your spirit. It is your desire to fill us with your joy. So no matter what state we're in tonight, God, let us receive it now and let us give it back to you as we sing, Lord, to heaven, standing under the window of heaven and singing a love song to our heavenly husband as we give you glory now, Lord. Praise your holy name. We thank you for tonight and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.